You can go ahead and be turning with me again to Exodus chapter 21, if you would. Tonight we'll finish our study in this chapter, Exodus 21. When we look at God's holy law, we see that God is holy and just. Only the keeping of the law and all of it perfect, is what establishes a man or a woman to be perfectly righteous. And that's our problem, is that we can't keep any of God's law as it was meant to be kept, as it should be kept. And if you keep it all and offend in one point, we know that we're guilty of the whole law. And to those who, like the rich young ruler, seem to think that they can keep the whole law, you need to know that you've got to keep it perfect. Do you know the definition of perfect? It's having all the required and desirable elements, qualities, and characteristics to be as good as one can possibly be. It means to be free from any flaw or defect in condition or quality. To be faultless is what it means. So we can't be saved by keeping the law. Why not? Because for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's why Christ came, to put away our sin. Condemns sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3. It's the perfect keeping of the law that reveals one's perfect righteousness. Christ is the only one who ever perfectly kept the law of God, and it's in my sin being put on Him and me being found in Him that enables God to impute His perfect righteousness to me and all His elect. And when I say enables God, not that God needs to be enabled to do anything, but God has to do it justly if He's going to do it at all. And Christ is the only way that the Lord can justly put away our sin. So the first thing that I want you to see is that the law is equitable, or that the law is righteous. The law of God is right. The law of God is righteous. That's what the word righteousness means. It means equity. It means we have a shared interest. We have a shared interest in Christ's righteousness. And that's the amazing thing about Christ's righteousness. It makes all those that come to Him perfect. Not comers to the law, but those who come to Christ. And those who come to Christ, it makes them perfect. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But they can never make the comers thereunto perfect. He said just a couple of verses later, it's not possible. And that means just what it says. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Can't be done. Wherefore, when He, who? Christ, cometh into the world. What's He going to do? This is what He said to His Father. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. God found no pleasure in the sacrifice and offering of those bulls and goats year after year. He said they can never with those sacrifices put away sin, make you perfect. It's not possible, but when He, God, the Son, cometh into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. What does God have pleasure in? In His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That means He's got pleasure in Him. He said, hear ye Him. Being in Christ is the only way that God will ever be pleased with you or me. This man, the God-man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's the best news I ever heard. He sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. And every single enemy will be. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's equity in the law of God for us. Only because Christ fulfilled it and satisfied God's justice in the believer's place. Now, Exodus 21, look at verse 18 here again. We're going to read the rest of this chapter. Now, I want you to look at the law with me again one more time. Verse 18. And if men strive together, if one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Now, we're talking about the law being equitable. God's law does what's right and what's holy. The problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law has always been with us, weak through the flesh. And that's our flesh. But God's law exacts no more or no less than what God demands. Now, this is very important. If this injured man did not die, the man that injured him does not die, or be quit, as the verse says. That simply means that the man is free from the law of murder. Yet the exact amount of wages that he lost, as well as his medical bills and his expenses, shall be paid in full by the offender. You see, the law does what's right. That's the point I'm trying to make. The law is righteous, for it was given by a righteous God who does all things right. The exact penalty, the right penalty owed, must and shall be paid to the law. And then secondly, the law of God shows no respect to persons. We talked about that briefly last time. All will be judged by the same standard of the law. God's no respecter of persons, and neither is God's law. The law of God does not regard who the person is that's smitten or who the offender is that smites. God's law doesn't play favorites. The previous commandment dealt with a free man smiting a free man, but here we have a free man who smites one that is bound, and it didn't matter if the one bound was an Israelite or a Gentile servant. Look at verse 20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. But if the servant lives, yet is unable to work a day or two, the master shall not pay for wages lost, because he is his money. Now, if the servant lives, yet is unable to work a day or two, the master doesn't have to pay his wages, because the servant is the property of the man that he works for. That's what that refers to when it says he is his money. And besides that, why would a master desire to cause his servant harm or attempt to kill him when he himself would be the loser by it? What I want you to see here, though, is how detailed God's law is. It's so exact, it's so right, it's so just. And I suppose, for an example, the closest thing that we have today to masters and men servants and slaves and maid servants is employers and employees. If God in grace ever gives a sinner the heart of a servant, they will, with singleness of heart, serve their employer as they would their Lord. That's exactly what Paul's telling us in Ephesians chapter 6. Hold your place and turn there with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at it. We'll come back to Exodus. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, or servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We should work at our jobs with singleness of heart. I know that's not a popular opinion today. I hear folks say things like, I'm overworked, I'm underpaid, and underappreciated. I dare to say that we have all heard that, maybe even said it ourselves. I know that I have. But the Holy Spirit here, through the Apostle Paul, tells us that we should work with singleness of heart as if we were doing this service to and for the Lord Himself. Not that people might see us, not for our own praise, not to be pleasing to men, even the one we work for. We should want to be pleasing to our employer, no doubt. We should want to do a good job. But we should work at our jobs to be pleasing to God, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, verses 5 and 6. And then in verse 7, it said, with good will doing service. It seems to me, I thought about this some today, that a good work is a work done to and for someone else. It's a service. It has to do with serving. And it's to be done as unto the Lord and not to men. And look at verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Paul said, whatsoever good thing we do, the same shall receive of the Lord. What does that mean? Just what it says. How do we know what a good thing is? Well, especially when everything that we do is tainted by sin. And it is, isn't it? Well, first, a good thing is something that is according to the will and the purpose of God. We should seek God's will and purpose in everything. Everything God does and purposes to do is good. So our prayer and our attitude should be always, not my will, but thine be done. And anything or a man or woman does with a view to God's glory and a view to God's honor, I'm telling you, it's a good thing and it's good to desire. Speaking of this good thing, this good work, this work of service to another, God says, the same shall you receive of the Lord. He shall receive the fruit and the advantage that God gives in a way of grace. And I've seen it firsthand. I really have. The Lord blesses those who bless His people. Some of the most happy, peaceful, and even financially secure people I've ever met in my life are those who are the most generous. And this godly principle of reaping and sowing applies to every area in life. You know, if you sow love, you'll reap the same. If you sow kindness, you'll reap kindness. It's a godly principle. But the message today is that God's given a return on your money, investment, 30, 60, and 100 fold. I'm not even sure that has anything to do with money. A true servant doesn't serve God for financial gain. They serve Him for spiritual gain. They desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, unto your servants, your employees. Forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there respect of persons with him. For the most part, the people that we work with or even work for in this world don't know these things, they don't believe these things, and they don't observe these things. So in most cases, we don't and won't get the same treatment returned to us by them. But that doesn't mean and doesn't change what God commands us to do. And it doesn't change what God commands of them either. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. There are many who are deceived. Paul said, God's not mocked. And let me add, nor will he be. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's what God said. What makes men and women think that they can live like hell, be rebellious, disrespectful to God, treat people badly, and in pride think themselves entitled and worthy of reaping something better than they've sown? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what God says. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, are you interested in life everlasting? To which will you sow? To the flesh or to the Spirit? If I ran a television, radio, newspaper ad claiming to have found the fountain of youth and have handwritten proof from God Almighty, God Himself, that if you would come and drink from this fountain, this water that I have, that you would live forevermore. If I did that, I have no doubt that they'd be lined up for miles. We couldn't hold those who would come for such a thing. Yet, we have such a fountain. And we continue to point thirsty sinners to that fountain of life so that sinners may freely drink from Him to never thirst again. But nobody seems to be much interested. We can only assume that folks in general just aren't thirsty. Are you thirsty? But we don't give up. We don't quit preaching. We don't quit pointing, do we? Paul went on to say there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now back in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, if you would please. The third thing I want you to see is that the law is just. We've already talked about that. We talked about it pretty much the whole hour last time. Again, verse 22, "If men strive, two men fighting each other, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart or she delivers early, and yet no mischief follow, both mom and infant are fine, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine." If the judges determine the husband's payment that he requires of the man that hurt his wife is just, or they raise or lower, they negotiate a price, then that's what he shall surely pay. Now look at verse 23. "And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." If something happens to the woman and the child, life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strike for strike. "And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish," or he loses his eye, "he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let them go free for his tooth's sake." You see just how just God's law is? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul wrote, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And God is no respecter of persons." We reap what we sow because God's a just God. And not only is the law just and demands justice, fourthly, the law also reaches all lawbreakers. Look at verse 28. "If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push up with his horn in time past, been testified to his owner that he's not kept him in or penned up." In other words, this oxen is known for doing this, being rambunctious and raising his horns up and hurting somebody. And this is told to the owner, if he don't put that ox up, pin him up, "but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he hath gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. And if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it. And the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push up in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, penned up, He shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own." The law of God reaches to both man and beast. And it reaches to son and daughter. And it reaches to manservant and maidservant and even the master. "And all who break the law of God shall suffer the wrath, the judgment, and the condemnation of God." So what have we seen thus far concerning the law of God? The law is equitable. The law is righteous. The law is no respecter of person. It treats every sinner the same. Every offender is treated the same. The law is just. It's a just God that wrote it. It's a just God that gave it. It's a just God that enforces it. You're not going to slip by God and His law. The law reaches to all lawbreakers. Let me give you one more thing. The law was not given for a righteous man or woman. It was given only for the guilty. The law of God demands nothing at all and has nothing to say to a righteous man or woman. Did you hear what I said? The law of God has nothing to say, can demand nothing at all from a righteous man or woman. Let me read to you a verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Now the law only speaks to lawbreakers. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And with that said, we actually find grace in the law of God. How so? Well, it was by God's law that we had the knowledge of our sin. That's what He just said. Well, that's grace, isn't it? To have that revealed to us, to have our sin revealed to us, what grace that is. We have the knowledge of sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. God sent His only begotten Son into the world. God Himself became flesh. Now we say this all the time. Do you ever stop and really think about that? God Almighty became a man. I wonder sometimes we're not more in awe about it because we really don't believe it. I don't know, man. That is the most amazing thing that I've ever heard. And God was made of a woman. And He was made under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons, the Scripture said. So the spotless Lamb of God bore the sins of His people on the cross, and it was there on the cross that Christ came under the law, bearing our sin. And we see that it's by His sacrifice, by His fulfilling of the law, and His satisfying of the law's justice, that by God's grace, the law is made equitable to me, the sinner that I am. It demanded exact payment for every sin of every chosen child of God. And Christ paid for every single one of them. It extracted nothing more and nothing less than what God demanded. But it was enough. And it was finished. And it was accomplished. And Christ there on the cross said, it's finished. And it was. Secondly, in this matter of sin, the law shows no respect of person. When sin was found on God's own Son, God the Father didn't spare Him. No, sir. But delivered Him up for all His people, all God's elect. If God spared, now let me ask you, if God spared not His own Son when sin was found upon Him, will He spare you and me if it's found upon us? Do you see just how holy and just how just God is? So holy and just that when sin was found on Christ, the perfect one, God spared Him not. And that brings me to the next point. God's law was and is and will always be just. God said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why he forsook him? Because he's just. That's why he forsook him. Because my sin and your sin, Danny, were found upon him. And God, too just to just ignore it. Had to be dealt with, had to be paid. Standing in the room instead of his people, Christ was guilty. The law is so just that God will not spare his son when sin's found on him. Does that move you? Does that do anything to you? Oh, what hope do we have if sin's found on us? In prophecy, the Lord Jesus said, "But I am a worm and no man." You see, it was by substitution that Christ was made the worm that I am. And he suffered the death that I should have suffered, the worm that I am. And he died the just for the unjust, me being an unjust worm, and him being the just one, God in the flesh. And friends, the law of God still reaches to all. It was on the cross where each and every one of God's elect was crucified with Christ. When our substitute drank the dregs of the cup of God's wrath and fury, God now looks on those for whom Christ died and he says, nothing, absolutely nothing shall separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. Why? Because the justice of God's law declares me to be perfect just like he is. And you know what? I think I'm beginning to believe that. At the same time, all who refuse to kiss the Son, a day of reckoning is coming. We better bow to Christ now. It was God's mercy that saved us. We're reconciled to God by the perfect work and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means we serve in newness of spirit, not oldness of the letter, according to Romans 7. I want to turn you to one more passage and I'll stop. Matthew chapter 5, if you would. I want you to see this. Grace means we serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Friends, grace means that we're now motivated by love and not law. Look down at verse 40. The Lord said here, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Grace means that we love our enemies. Oh boy, now there's a tough one. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now if the Lord had respect for our persons, He would have never chosen me. And he'd never given himself for me. But aren't you glad that God is no respecter of persons? Aren't you glad that God is just? Because God is just, he can by no means clear the guilty. But listen, here's the good news. But God being just also means that he can by no means punish or condemn the innocent. I love that, don't you? You know why? You know why God cannot punish the innocent? His justice won't permit it. He's too just. He can't do it. Oh, I'm glad the law is just. It's in and by and through the substitution of the Lord Jesus. God is both just and justifier. We say it all the time. God is both a just God and a Savior. I'm so glad that God is just, but I tell you, I'm even more glad that He's a Savior. He's a just God and a Savior. And He must be just in order to justify the ungodly. And the law now declares me to be justified in Christ. My, let's be sure that we're in Him.